Bless the Lord. Well, it shouldn't be a surprise to you, but the Lord has been pressing on my heart His coming. Now, you know that we're end time preaching people. We believe that we're living in the end times. And, you know, I've been thinking again and again about the second coming of the Lord. And I know there's only a coming, but I believe that there's two aspects of that coming of the Lord. You know, in a sense, there are many comings of the Lord. We have experienced the comings of the Lord in our own life. But we are talking about an event also. I mean, the coming of the Lord into my own personal life and heart and situation, that in and of itself, naming me, has not been mentioned in the Bible. But there is a coming that is mentioned in the Bible. And as I think about this, and I know I've talked about this before, but maybe we can bring it with a different perspective here. There seem to be two different descriptions of this coming, and the two descriptions don't really seem to fit into one neat mold. So we come to the conclusion that the Lord might be talking about two different things here. Okay, and I'm going to start with the first one, which you've heard me, Malachi chapter 3. My goodness, isn't it at least three or four times a year that I read Malachi chapter 3? But again, from the perspective here, not of the who can abide the day of His coming so much, and who can stand, and His being a refiner's fire. I'm not going in that direction today, although I have to mention it when we're talking Malachi chapter 3. But more the first verse, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger." Amen. And you know, even when we preach about Elijah, we have to preach this verse. This passage in Malachi, this third chapter, just applies to almost everything we believe about the second coming of the Lord. It talks about the messenger. It talks about the time. It talks about the refining fire. It talks about everything here. It says, "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Brethren, I believe the Elijah messenger ministry is already preaching to prepare our heart for the day of his appearing, for the day of his coming. It says, "And the Lord whom ye seek." Amen. How many of you are seeking the Lord? Amen. How many of you want his coming? Amen. I want his coming. Amen. I've been wanting his coming for a long time. And yet he's been delaying. Amen. It says, "And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Now there's the passage that we're looking at here today. One of the passages. Let me just write that down on the board here. Suddenly come to his temple. Suddenly come to his temple. Amen. Now, let me just finish the verse here to be correct. We need to do the whole verse. "Shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." Now, who is the messenger of the covenant? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. No antichrist, no devil, or anything else can be a messenger of the covenant. Devil cannot make a covenant with God's people. Cannot. He's incapable of it. Jesus said he is a liar, and he was a liar from the beginning. There is nothing but deceit, and the whole business of lies is his nature. Amen? All right. So the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Amen. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. And then the next two verses are about the that it's not going to be just roses and wine and roses and in other words, it's just not going to be a vacation time, a nice time on the beach for everybody. You know, it's going to be a difficult time when he comes, when he appears. All right, so suddenly come to his temple. Now, has this prophecy been fulfilled? Is this prophecy going to be fulfilled? Yes to both. Amen. Let me explain again about prophecy. Prophecy comes on more than one level, doesn't it? It comes on a natural level, it comes on a spiritual level, and it comes in the level of fullness. You remember the three-dimensional box that Brother Seth used to draw? You can see the picture. You know what a three-dimensional box looks like. I mean, this little thing here that I've got my Bible on, it's a three-dimensional box. Depending on where you are, you can see three sides to it. Over here, Larry can see some sides that Glenn can't see. Amen? But nevertheless, it comes insofar as what the human mind can comprehend, it comes in three dimensions. God may have more dimensions than that. But when did he come in the natural suddenly to his temple? Or did he not? Help me out here. Yes, suddenly to his temple. Yeah, when he was in Jerusalem. Now, we're not talking about when he was 12 years old. He was in the temple, but he didn't. We can't describe that as a fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3. That as a 12-year-old, he showed up suddenly in his temple. He didn't come and bring any kind of judgment or anything like that. He was just coming as a child, and he was showing that he understood the scripture at that time. But he did come when they were the money changers. I don't have the passage written down. And what did he do? He cast them out. What was it? What was the problem in the temple? Money changers. What does that represent? What does that mean? Money changers in the house of God. What does it mean? Yes. There's another word for that. Trafficking. Trafficking in goods and money and services. Amen? And this kind of trafficking has no place in the spiritual house of God.
Amen?
Amen? Now, is this kind of money trafficking and what have you, is it still going on in those who call themselves the temple of God?
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is. I mean, all you've got to do is turn your televisions on and get into one of your God channels or whatever it is, and my goodness, I couldn't believe it. I'm going back about 5 years, four, I don't know when it was. I turned the radio on, and there was a very well-known man. He was getting a lot of attention at that time. A big name personality. I'm not going to mention his name. In fact, I'm not even sure anymore what his name was, except that he was one of the big three or big four or whatever it was. And I, you know, he was advertising his take on something that was very, very much in the news at that time. Some issue. It might have been abortion. It might have been some. I forget just what it was. And I had the radio on, and I thought, oh, good, I'm going to really hear the word of the Lord here from this man. All he did for the 10 or 15 minutes that I was listening, all he did was advertise his CD. If you would only send money in to thus and thus, you could get the whole story and you could really find out what his take on that thing was, and you would really be blessed. And if you would only send the money, and if you would only send the money, and if you would only send the money. I mean, on and on and on. He had 15 different ways to say it. And I'm not just saying it's just one guy. I mean, there's trafficking. We need to be careful, brethren, that we don't traffic in the things of the Spirit of God. Now, this is what Jesus came to his temple suddenly. And by the way, you know he did it twice. He did it at least twice. I think it's in Matthew, or is it Luke? You can find two times in there where he did it. And the one time he made a whip. And the cattle were in there too. My goodness. Cattle, beasts, in the house of God. Now, I know they were clean animals, but nevertheless, they have their place. And their place is not in the house of God. And he made a whip. Now, listen to me, brethren. We need to examine the ways of Jesus. Let's not gloss over this thing. Let's find that passage, can we? Find where he made a whip. That should be easy to find. Let's find the word whip here. I think it was a whip that he made. No. No, cord. It's a cord, yeah. Whip is not the word, but that's basically what it was that he was making. He braided something, didn't he?
Yeah. His belt.
Let me find the... Somebody help me find it.
John 2:15.
Is that it? Yeah. Let's see if it's in... No, he wouldn't have come that quick. Would he?
John.
Oh, yes it is. Yes it is. It says in verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. Now, why were they selling oxen and sheep and doves at the time of the Passover?
For the sacrifice.
In other words, they were going to make it convenient for people. One-stop shopping. You know, drive-through sacrifice. Isn't this the mentality that we have today? In other words, these people now, they didn't have to go out in the marketplace where the cattle markets are and buy their sheep and look them over and examine them and see, well, is this a sheep without, you know, and the poor people didn't have to sacrifice a sheep, did they? They could sacrifice a dove, couldn't they? All right. So here these entrepreneurs had discovered, well, let's make a one-stop shopping for these people. Let's make it easy for them. You know, they don't have to go down to the marketplace and pick out their sheep and their dove and what have you. We'll do it right here at the temple. And you know, we've got the inn here. We've got a license to buy and sell here in the temple. The chief priests and the Pharisees and everything. We've got these spots reserved. You know, these are better spots Passover time than down at the market. You people have never been overseas to see how people do markets over there, have you? I mean, all we have here is Walmarts and big malls. But when you get overseas, where these
Open air
markets, yeah. I mean, they're not the kind of industrial places like America. You won't find them in Germany, you won't find them in England, you won't find them in France, you know. But you get out there further east and further south, this is the way people live. This is the way their markets are. They want to go grocery shopping, they go to some open air market. They want to go, you know, pick out some meat like we did in Ukraine. My goodness, I couldn't believe the market there. There wasn't a refrigerator in the whole place. I mean, the animal got killed that morning, and if it didn't get sold before night, I mean, that was it, you know. And, you know, the poor sister out there shopping, picking it up and smelling of it, you know, has it been here too long, you know. I mean, this is the way they have to shop. And I think it was even earlier than that, you know, probably more primitive than that, even what was going on here in Jerusalem. But it was entrepreneurship. men had seized on an opportunity to make money. And it had nothing to do with spirituality. And it says here, he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. Why changers of money? In other words, they set up the bank there too. People came to these Passovers from different countries. John chapter 2. And they came with different currencies. People might come down from Damascus. People might come from down around Egypt and Sudan and maybe Ethiopia. You know, and people would come with different kinds of currencies and they had to be exchanged. So, yeah, one-stop shopping, one-stop Passover, one-stop sacrifice. Just do everything here. Just give us the money. They probably offered to sacrifice the animal for them, too. Look here, put a little extra money in here, and we'll take care of the sacrifice, and you can go off and say you did all your duties. You fulfilled all the law. Here it is, for just $100, we'll take care of everything for you. Come on. This has to be the mentality that was going on. It's the mentality that goes on today.
Sure is.
We'll do it all for you. Make it convenient for you. No suffering, no pain. You know, I mean, wasn't this whole idea of sacrificing a sheep, wasn't the whole idea that they had to pick out the lamb on what? The first day? No, how many days did they keep the lamb? They had to keep the lamb with them at least 3 days, I think it was, wasn't it?
I thought it was closer to a week.
Maybe it was a week, yeah. I forget exact numbers, but they had to keep that lamb with them, with their household, with their family. Do you know what happens when you take a little lamb in your family and keep it there for a week? Your children are going to love that little lamb. Yes. And you know what's going to happen when that little lamb has to be sacrificed?
To break your children's
heart. It's going to break your heart. God designed it that way. To show the pain and the suffering of the Lamb of God. Sacrificed from the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. And they're making it all. I know what's going on. It doesn't say every detail here, but I know what's going on. Because we know what human beings are like. Amen? And when he had made a scourge, oh, there's the word we should have been looking for. He made a scourge. What does the word scourge mean, sister? It means whip. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, what I want to talk about for a minute before we leave it is there's something about the nature of Jesus Christ here. How long does it take you to make a scourge?
It takes a little while.
You can't make that thing in a matter of 30 seconds, can you? In other words, he doesn't just come in a fit of rage, you know, and just start grabbing things and throwing them around. He came in, he observed what was happening, he was grieved to the core of his being, he went out, he got the material. The disciples were watching him. There's another passage somewhere else that gives this same thing that was happening. I forget just where it is. But the disciples were watching him. I can imagine, to make a scourge, you take cords of something, right? And you braid them together. So he went out and he got these pieces. I don't think he bought them there in the temple. I don't think they were selling scourges in the temple. So he went out. He got it. He got the pieces together. He probably had one of the disciples help him. Here, Andrew, Peter, one of you, hold the end of this thing while I braid it. And I can see his face. I can see
Hallelujah.
I can see the grief on his face. I can see the pain in his heart at what they had done to the father's house.
Amen.
And he's braiding this thing. Layer by layer, he's weaving this thing together, braiding it. I don't know just how he put it together. But he's giving himself time to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. You know, brethren, sometimes somebody makes some remark to you or sends you a letter or says something to you. What does your flesh want to do if you don't like what was said?
Right back.
Fire up right away. Volcano. You know? How about, brethren, if we follow the example of Jesus? Go out, think it over, wait a day, wait a week, wait 2 weeks. See what God might say to you. In other words, give the Spirit a chance to speak over what your flesh wanted to do. Can we do that, brethren? Can we learn to overcome the fiery emotions of our soul? The fire? You know, if we're going to be holy like He is holy, we're going to have to learn to control that Adam nature in us. That in the natural, He came to His temple. Alright? Is there a spiritual fulfillment of this as well? And is there a fullness of this as well? So, He came to a natural temple, right? A natural temple in Jerusalem. Now, let's go on into the rest of the New Testament after we get past the Gospels. After we get past the Gospels and Acts, let's say the Gospels and the book of Acts, let's get into the writings of Paul. What is the temple? Are there not two aspects of the temple? There's what? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost?
Yes.
And if we will defile that temple and destroy it, what's going to happen? We'll be destroyed.
Amen.
So we don't defile our bodies. How could we defile our bodies? What ways are there to defile our body?
Sit right over there.
Fornication.
Adultery. Let's go on. There's more.
Alcohol.
Which is lust. Mm-hmm.
They're all some form of lust, aren't they? Smoking. Illegal drugs. Are there other ways to defile your body?
Absolutely.
Anger. Yeah. Okay.
Rebellion,
speaking evil. Oh my goodness, there's so many ways we can defile the temple of God. We can be lusting for money. We can have money changers in us, in our body, in our soul. Marketing, merchandising, that's the word he used. He says, "You've made my father's house a house of merchandise." You're selling stuff here. That isn't what it was meant to be. It was meant to be a place of prayer. Our house was meant to be a place of prayer and worship. Can we go one more level on the temple of God? What about the corporate house of God? What about when we all gather together? The city of the living God. The New Jerusalem. Mount Zion. Amen? Now, is He coming again to His people?
Absolutely.
Yes, so there's a coming in His fullness as well, is there not? And He says that He's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly. Let me read a couple of other verses here in a couple of other places. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. Now this is the one we read last week. I'm going to read it again because I believe it relates to what we've just read here. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. I will give power. Is he not speaking here of a visitation of the Lord? Are we not talking about His coming in fullness to a two witnesses people?
Right.
Now, let's look at the timing of this coming. The timing of this coming as it is at the beginning of 1,260 days, is it not? Or, in the verse before, he says, and they shall tread underfoot 42 months.
Right.
So this coming is at the beginning of the tribulation. Tell me I'm wrong here.
Well, I said it's in the middle.
He's coming in fullness. He's coming in power. He's coming in authority to these who are being described here in Revelation 11. Now, if you wanna tell me that this is only two individuals, if this is only Elijah and Moses coming back, come on. They've got all the fullness right now. They're in heaven. I mean, they're walking in glory. So, if you agree with me that this two witnesses is the Word and the Spirit of God in a people, a corporate people of overcomers, then you see there is a coming at the beginning of the tribulation.
Amen.
All right. Now there's also a coming at the end of the tribulation. We're going to get to that, but let's take a few of these scriptures here first. Now we get into Matthew chapter 24. If you want to go back to Matthew comes right after Malachi. You knew that. But just in case you're having trouble finding it, Matthew 24, the whole chapter, Matthew 24, is about His coming. All right? Now, Matthew 24, verse 36. And I want to talk about an unusual word here that I've been looking up. Matthew 24:36 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." All right? "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, this word "coming" is a very unusual Greek word, parousia. Let me write that word, parousia. Are you familiar with this word, parousia? I bet you thought you knew everything about what that word means. I want to bring this coming word into the meaning of this parousia, are doing so because they want to support their rapture doctrine. And this word presence is part of the meaning of the word, but not the whole meaning of the word. Like I said, we do not have a proper English word that encompasses the full meaning of parousia. The word visitation would probably be a better English word, and yet it would not say everything that this word is supposed to say. Here is actually, I don't know who these people are. It's called the Word of Truth Ministry. Somebody named Otis G. Sellers who wrote this. This is probably the best definition that I found that comes closest to what I believe of any that I found. And I was open. I went about it with an open mind. Going back here to the third verse. All right, let's see what the disciples were asking about. Matthew 24, the third verse. It says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. By the way, I was surprised to learn that what happened up on the Mount of Transfiguration, do you remember that? I was surprised to find out that they said that that was a parousia.
That was a
they used that word to describe what happened to him up on the mount, where he was just shine and glory and isn't that amazing? Now what the disciples were asking here, and this is this whole 24th chapter and maybe 25th chapter, is an answer to their question. They said, as they sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came and asked him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Now, when what? He was talking about the destruction of that old temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. When? When will this be? Okay? And what will be the sign of thy coming? Parousia. What will be the sign of thy parousia? And the end of the world. Now, here's another mistranslation. And these mistranslations got in here, again, because of people wanting to support a doctrine that they held. There is no end of the world. That is not what it says. It's the end of the age. And when you hear these radio people, even people of the world, we're at the end of the world. No, we're not. And part of their rapture doctrine is, okay, we get raptured, the earth gets annihilated, then he has to recreate everything and start all over and say, let there be another earth. Let there be this. No. Come on. There's enough scripture that says the earth remaineth. And will not be destroyed. So, is it a shock to you to find out that some of these people are not completely honest in what they've done? Their Bible dictionaries, they're not all honest. Some of these that were written by Calvinists are wanting to support their Calvinist beliefs. And so they shade the meaning of the words in their definitions. Alright, so let me go on here. He is saying that I wish I could read this whole paper to you. It is really a great paper. I mean, if maybe you're not of the intellectual bent that you'd like to read it, but here it is. The Greek word parousia means a personal presence when one is present because of who he is and what he does. In other words, you're just sitting here. It may or may not be a parousia. You might, there's a different word, paremia, to just say, I'm calling roll, present, present, present. But now, are you here because of who you are and what you're doing? I'm here because I'm an overcomer. I'm here because I'm a student of the Word of God. Yes, that's a parousia. Now, it's not a grand parousia as a king. This one fellow was saying, well, I go to a courtroom, and I'm just sitting there as a spectator. I'm watching the proceedings of the court. However, the judge is there because of who he is. The district attorney is there because of who he is. You know, because they have a place, they have a role to play that is specific. Now, you don't get this definition of the coming of a king. The king comes in a visitation to the city. It's a grand time. There's a party. I mean, people are rejoicing. People are happy. The emperor has come, you know, and the whole city turns out and makes a big parade. I think I told you before, the nearest thing to a parousia that I ever saw was the astronauts in New York City. who were the first two that went to the moon?
Glenn,
and there was another one that was with him. Anyway, they were in an open-top convertible. They don't dare put anybody in open-top convertibles anymore for fear somebody will shoot them. But they did that, and confetti and ticker tapes were flying from these big buildings in New York City. They were dumping all their ticker tape out. The whole street was full of, and people were down below. They were all yelling and hollering, yay, yay, yay for the astronauts, you know. That was a parousia. Indeed it was.
It was a parousia. Was it Armstrong?
Armstrong might have been, yeah. No, he was later, I think.
Buzz Aldrin?
Aldrin was the other one. Yeah, Aldrin. Now, I've never seen a king come to town. By the way, I was thinking about this. I think what was going on in Dallas when Kennedy was shot was somewhat of a parousia.
Right.
Yeah, he was going, he had the top was open, people in Dallas were all gathered out to see the young president coming down through, and somebody took advantage of it and killed the man. That was a parousia. So, this is interesting to me, that this is what the disciples were asking Jesus. What will be the sign of your grand visitation?
Okay.
Now, it did not imply a coming, as in, there's another word. I mean, throughout the rest of this, you can find the word come. That's not that word. Coming. And here again, the translator of the New Testament, the King James people, didn't put the right word here. I don't know what word they should have put, but it isn't just a normal coming. You know, you came in here today, you just walked in, oh, there's Glenn coming in, there's Linda coming in, you know, there's Trudy coming in. No, it wasn't your parousia. You know, it was just, you were just coming. You know, and but the disciples had an understanding of something. Now, and they were also asking about the end of the age, not the end of the world. See, because that rapture thing says the world is all going to be destroyed. No, it isn't. No. Jesus is going to rule and reign over this world with us. And we will rule and reign with him if we are overcomers. All right? So, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall this coming be. Now, the word is back here a little bit. Let me just show you another word here. Oh, here it is. Verse 27. By the way, this word is used 24 times in the New Testament and only 4 times in the Gospels. And at least 3 of those 4 times is in Matthew 24. What I'm reading right now. Let me give you another one. All right. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. Lightning. Why did he liken it to lightning? It's instant, but it's bright. If what happened to him up on the Mount of Transfiguration was parousia, that was bright, like lightning, wasn't it? What do you expect of him when he comes? And I'm wondering, yes, he was saying two different things back there in Malachi. He was talking about his coming to his temple, but he's also talking about who shall abide. I mean, when you stand before somebody that's bright like that, powerful, glory, powerful, I mean, what is it that makes him glory? It's His holiness.
Amen.
It's His holiness. Have you ever encountered His holiness? And what happens to you when you encounter His holiness? You're down on your face. I mean, you are so aware of your flesh. You are so aware of your unworthiness. What does that do for your pride? What does that do for your arrogance? Come on, brethren. If you can get rid of your pride and arrogance now, it's going to be a lot easier on you when the parousia comes. And so he's using this word. Now, let me just, I'll show you the other word. It's four times, and I think it's all four of them are right here. Here in verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. This is in the days of Noah. So shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. Now let me show you another verse back here where he does not use that word. Alright, verse 29 and 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Not the word parousia. Coming. So you see, the word coming, do you see what I'm saying here, Larry? The word coming really should be separated from the word presence. They will see Him coming, but His parousia will not be until He gets here. And it'll be an awesome coming. It'll be a terrifying coming. But it will not be the fullness of parousia. Now, do you see where this strikes a blow at the rapture thing? Where the rapture wants to have the parousia of His coming, but you see, the rapture is not His abiding presence, where He comes to just snatch the people away and carry them off. They would have to stretch this definition to say, well, but His abiding presence is with those that He caught away. You see? Oh, He remains with them. But I do not believe at all that that's what's being talked about here. I'll get to that. Alright, so what I'm looking at here now is the aspect of suddenness and unexpected. Both are sudden and unexpected, are they not? Both of His coming. Except for one aspect of His coming. I'm using the word coming purposely. Because if you knew when that coming into His to witness His company was, all you'd have to do is count 42 months and it wouldn't be sudden and unexpected. You follow what I'm saying? But not everybody's going to know that. For the most part, for most people, it'll be sudden and unexpected. But for the two witnesses company who are going to lay their life down, it's going to be after the time that they lay their life down. Almost mark it on the calendar. Well, let me go back. Throw something at me if I'm wrong here.
Could that really also mean power?
Literally, it implies power. It implies the power because of its who He is. Yeah. when the parousia is applied to Jesus, it implies power.
Well, like you meant, it is partly power.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Now, as I started to say, that you do not find the actual use of the word in its fullness in just the Bible. But if you go to ancient classical Greek literature, you do find it. Because here are some other examples that were given. 2nd century AD, okay? A technical expression of the arrival or visit of the king or emperor. And they give the book that they cited in. It says, however, all examples cited by this certain guy are indicative of an official visit rather than a mere arrival. On the occasion of such visits, Perusia coins were struck, Perusia taxes were levied, and it was also be seen in every occurrence where these visits were described as Perusia, because they were present because of who they were and were there to perform the duties of their position. Now, when we apply that to Christ, you see, you're not just talking about a king doing duties of his position as emperor or king or something like that. There was a woman that, here's a couple of examples. A woman declared that her husband swore on the parousia of the overseers, episcopon, and of his brothers, henceforth I will not hide my keys from her. Says one can only surmise from this that there was a serious trouble between the man and his wife. But the presence... There was another one where in ancient literature where somebody said, my parousia is required at this meeting to resolve the financial problems that need to be resolved. In other words, I can't just let my servants take care of it. My parousia needs to be there. Do you follow? Get it? I'm just trying to give you a flavor of the definition of this word.
So really, the whole ministry of Jesus and when he walked the earth was a series of parousias.
It doesn't say that, but...
But he's fulfilling the offices of why he came.
Yes.
As Savior, he was preaching the word.
It probably was, Larry. Yeah.
Larry, he was ministering, he was saving people.
It was an unrecognized parousia, but this next parousia is going to be a parousia recognized and seen by all. Amen. Now, let me just finish with some of the unexpected elements here of this thing. Luke 21. And you've heard this before. If I'm boring you, I'm sorry, but I just want to bring the whole flavor of everything to your attention here. Luke 21:34. Luke 21:34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Anybody know what surfeiting is? It means carousing. Carousing. You know anybody that surfeits? People that carouse around. Carousing usually takes place at night, doesn't it? Bars are open and all kinds of worldly activity going on. So don't do that. Okay? Overcharged. Overcharged. Weighed down. With surfeiting and drunkenness. And you know what? It isn't just drunkenness. It's the cares of this life. How many of you are weighed down by the cares of this life? He doesn't want you to be. Amen? So that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. The whole earth. There is no island that you can go. There is no place in outer Slavovia or Siberia that you could go and escape it. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. He is asking us to be found able to stand before Him. Who shall abide? Who shall stand? And who indeed? What is the answer to that question? There must be somebody who will be able to stand in that day. First in Malachi, he says, who indeed will be able, as if implying nobody in the flesh is going to be able to do it. But here, Jesus is coming right out and saying, pray that ye be found worthy to stand in that day. And it's going to come like a snare, like a trap. Any of you ever watched a trap snap?
Absolutely.
Remember those steel traps? We used to have a lot of them around in the old days. Down on the farm we had them. I don't know.
I had them.
Catch woodchucks or something. I was always putting them out to catch woodchucks, and I don't think I ever caught a woodchuck. I mean, covered up with grass, you know, so the woodchuck wouldn't see it. Next thing that knew, the thing was snapped, and there was no woodchuck. Yeah, you didn't want to get your finger caught in them. But I tell you, just like that, they snap. And this is what Jesus is describing. You're watching all the events in the world going along, but He said, like a snap, like a bolt of lightning, it's going to come. Sudden. Okay. While we're in Luke, go back to chapter 12. Chapter 12, yeah. 34. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. What kind of lights? Lamps. Lamps. Why couldn't they have just translated this as lamps? It says lamps, is what it means. Let your lamp be burning. In order to let your lamp be burning, what do you have to have?
Oil.
You have to have oil. I mean, let your lamp be burning could be my flashlight. No, battery powered. No, that's not what God is talking about. Let my electric light be burning. No, that's not what He's talking about. He's not even talking about my candle. He says, I want your lamp to be burning because you have a flow of oil, which is Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. And ye yourselves like men that wait for their Lord. In other words, be in a waiting posture, anticipating when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. That word cometh is just the ordinary word cometh. Okay? Mark chapter 13. Just take a few of them here with you. Mark chapter 13. You've heard these before. We're just reviewing things here today, brethren. Oh, before you leave Luke, are you still in Luke? Luke 13:25. When the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. It also implies something sudden and unexpected, the rising up of the master of the house. See, the master's in the house. He's just not manifesting His rising up yet. There's no parousia yet. He's here. He's come. But as far as we're concerned, we have not seen a great manifestation of His presence. A visitation is what we're looking for. A powerful, universal visitation. Okay, back to Mark 13:35. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest suddenly he find you sleeping. Watchfulness, again. I'm just going to give you two more passages. Second Peter. Go back to Second Peter. First Peter, Second Peter, 3. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Unexpected. Unanticipated. Okay? In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, we're not talking about literal, natural burning of the earth. I've been through this several times. The meaning of these words is spiritual meaning. Let me give you, the clue is found right here. The earth and the works being burned up. How do you have a natural bonfire and burn up works? All right, we're going to build a big fire down on the main street here in the city. Everybody bring your works and we're going to burn them up. Come on, you can't have a bonfire and you're going to bring your works up. You can have them burned up spiritually. By the hand of God, He can annihilate your works in a fiery event that you will declare you've been burnt to a crisp. But you will still be here. You'll just have experienced the fire of God, and that's exactly what we're talking about. The elements do not mean the elements on the chart of elements that the chemistry teacher puts up. That is not the meaning of this word elements. This word elements means to conform to a line, as to keep rank or step, military march, orderly arrangement, a series of fundamental, elementary, rudimentary things. It means the rank and file that the devil has a hold on this earth is going to be broken. Loosed. Loose. Yes, the word loose is even in here. It's going to be dissolved. It's a spiritual picture that Peter is talking about here. Come on, these guys, these Calvinists that write these Bible dictionaries, they've got to know what this means. And to still push people back into a natural understanding so they can support their rapture and natural earth annihilation doctrines. Wrong, not right. Last verse, 1 Thessalonians. And by the way, it's in Thessalonians where the word parousia is used probably more than anywhere else. 1 Thessalonians 5. By the way, 1 Thessalonians 3, let me just give you a couple of other places where the word parousia is used. The last verse in chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Holiness! The last verse, verse 13, chapter 3. He wants us established in holiness. Now, is there much difference in holiness and perfection? We'll talk about that some other time. But come on, if you're going to be holy, you're going to be clean, aren't you? You're going to be without dirt, without blemish. I mean, to be holy. Do you know? Interesting. Paul said in Romans 11. If the root is holy, the branches are holy. Romans 11, I forget what verse it is. If the root is holy, the branches are holy. All right, well, who's the branches?
We are.
And who's the root?
Jesus.
He is the root. Okay, just a little bonus there. Establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Now, listen, if we're talking about rapture, he's coming to take saints, but what he says here is his parousia with the saints. He's, if you want to say coming, his presence with the saints. Coming with the saints, not taking them away. And then over here, in verse 15, the same word is used. By this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. It's not just the coming. It does include the arrival, but it also is the continuing presence of. There is no way, if you're talking about a rapture where he comes and grabs you and takes you off somewhere, that is not a continuing presence. Anybody have a problem with that? It is not a continuing presence. You've really got to twist it. You've got to say, well, the continuing presence is with those that he took off somewhere. No, we're talking about this earth. We're not talking about some place out in space somewhere. Okay? I said we were going to do 5. Chapter 5. Of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write to you. For yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Word cometh, not parousia. Just coming. Come, go, stay, you know, just coming. As a thief in the night, for when they shall say, peace and safety, what's the whole program of the UN? Peace and safety. Peace and safety. And you know, peace and safety isn't bad. It's just when they say, oh, we've got world peace and world safety and everybody's safe and there's no more dictators around and the Muslims can do their thing and the Christians can do their thing and let's all get together in one big happy pot and stir the pot, you know. We're all brothers, we're all going to get together, we're all going to be one. That's what they're going to be saying. When they shall say, all right, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now who did he say can escape? Pray that ye be found worthy to escape all these things that shall come. But he's saying there's a ye in this chapter and there's a they. Do you want to be part of the ye or do you want to be part of the they? I don't want to be part of the they. All right? But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. See, they will not escape, but you are not in darkness that this will take you. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, which is they. But let us watch and be sober, for they, notice the contrast here, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we've read far enough today. That was 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 9. Thank you, sister.